Last time I preached, I didn't have time to consult my good yellow book of jokes. I was told off, so I've got a couple for you this morning. A honeymoon couple arrive at their hotel room and find that there are twin beds. The wife changes and gets into one bed, and the husband changes and gets into the other bed. She says, "I'm really cold." So the husband gets out of bed, removes the blanket from his bed, and puts it on hers. And he gets back into bed. She says, "God, I'm really cold." So again, he gets out of bed, pulls the sheet from his bed, and puts that on her bed, and then returns to his own bed. She says, "I'm still cold." He said, "Well, there's nothing else I can give you from my bed." So she says, "Well, when I was younger, my mother used to come into my bed and cuddle me." So he gets up, starts putting his clothes on. "Where are you going?" "I'm going to get your mother." This is a true story, so just bear with me. This is a story regarding the astronaut Neil Armstrong. Now, if we rolled in a quiz this morning, you'd all know why Neil Armstrong was famous. First man to set foot on the moon. Okay, listen to this account. When Neil Armstrong first walked on the moon, he not only gave his famous once small step for man, one giant leap for mankind statement, but it was followed by several other remarks, mostly routine conversations with other astronauts. Just before he re-entered the lunar lander, however, he made this enigmatic remark by saying, "Good luck, Mr. Gorsky." Many people at NASA thought it was a casual remark concerning some rival Soviet cosmonaut. However, upon checking, there was no Gorsky in either the Russian or the American space programs. Over the years, many people questioned Armstrong as to what, when he said, "Good luck, Mr. Gorsky," what did the statement mean? But Armstrong always smiled and dodged the question. On the 5th of July 1995 in Tampa Bay, Florida, while answering questions following a speech, a reporter brought up the 26-year-old question to Armstrong. But this time, he finally responded. Mr. Gorsky had finally died, and so Neil Armstrong felt he could answer the question. When he was a child, he was playing baseball with a friend in the back garden. His friend hit the ball, which landed in front of the neighbor's bedroom window. Armstrong's neighbors were Mr. and Mrs. Gorsky. As he leaned down, this is Armstrong, to pick up the ball, he heard Mrs. Gorsky shouting at Mr. Gorsky, "Sex? You want sex? You'll get sex when the kid next door walks on the moon." That is a true story. This morning, we're going to look at some stuff. But my text, I'm preaching again in a few weeks. I'm sorry about that. So I've split it into two, this message. And my text is taken from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And it says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, When I first came across that verse and thought about it, it's an exciting verse. The problem that I've had, and I think the problem, if we're honest, that some of us have had, is we want to do the exploits. We want to do the great stuff. We want to see God touch and heal people. Is that your desire this morning? Just throw it out there. I want to be involved in a church where God's healing people. Hello? I want to be involved in a church where the miraculous is taking place. I just want to be involved in a real vibrant church that is going places, that is smashing down the enemy's stronghold, that is doing great things. But there's a first part to that verse that says the people who know their God. The people who know their God. I want to talk this morning about intimacy. And I've entitled this part of my message, Where Are You? Right back in the beginning, in Genesis, God asks the question of Adam, where are you? In the garden. He comes down at the cool of the evening to have a chat with Adam. That was the usual plan. That was the usual thing that went on. Why did God ask the question, where are you? If he's God, he knows where he is. Does he not? He's omnipresent. He knows all things. So why did he ask the question, where are you, Adam? I suggest to each one of us, it's God showing us of his undying love for us and that he wants communion with us. That's the heart of God. He wants communion with man. Adam and Eve had failed. They'd messed up. They were hiding. And God comes looking for Adam and says, listen, where are you? I actually know where you are, but I want to talk to you. I want communion with you. I want to share my heart with you. Now, of course, when we think about it, God's greatest demonstration of his love for us was when he sent Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to restore that opportunity for you and I to have communion with God. See, the problem was the sin had come in the way. The wrong things that had taken place caused Adam and Eve to feel ashamed. In fact, they covered up their intimate parts, didn't want to be before God in that way. They felt sin, they felt ashamed. So God made a plan, he sent Jesus so that again we could have that communion with God. That is fantastic. The problem is that you and I and all of us are fragile. I was very touched last week by Sabrina's picture of boxes with fragile written on them. And I just think there's a sense in which at some point in our lives we're all fragile. Now people say, well, there's people who are more sensitive than others, and you know, some people you can't say anything to them, others they blow up, they do this and that. But there's a sense, friends, in which we are all fragile at times in our lives. We feel ashamed. We feel cut off. Good news is, Romans tells us there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Is that right? So if we've restored that opportunity, you'll notice I use the words opportunity, to engage in communion with God again. How wonderful. But some of us are still fearful. Some of us are still feeling fragile. Was that not what the picture was about last week? That we're feeling fragile. Intimacy. It's quite interesting that in the Old Testament, you often come across Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived. Knew. Hebrew word yada. And that is the same word that's used in the scripture that I mentioned at the beginning from Daniel. It's that intimacy of knowing. And of course, it refers to the fact that Adam and Eve and whoever, they conceived. So there was intimate relations that took place. Knowledge is only a part of intimacy. You can have knowledge about anything. Doesn't mean you're intimate. Let me explain. Now, you haven't got pens and paper this morning, so you're going to have to do this in your head. Here's a little quiz for you. I haven't done a quiz for a while, so I was having withdrawal symptoms, so I thought I'd come up with a quiz. My name. What's my name? All right, don't just answer in your head. What's my name? How old am I? Which football team do I support? Probably wish I didn't at the moment, but there you go. Where do I live? What is my job? What are my dreams and aspirations? Where do I want to be in 10 years? Now, you've done a tot-up in your head. Who got every single one right? Raise your hand, Mr. Barnett. No, it makes a brilliant point. Anybody else get every single one right? Some of you would have got a few of those right. Facts about me does not mean you have an intimate relationship with me. Is that true? Mr. Barnett and I have known each other for a long, long time. So it doesn't surprise me that he knew the answer to every single one of those questions. We can know things about God, friends. Yeah? How many books are in the Bible? Old, New Testament, you might know the answer. How many minor prophets are there? Where does it talk about God so loving the world that he gave? These are all facts-based things that we can know. But intimacy takes time and investment and it goes to another level. If I want to know you better, then I need to spend time with you. Dave Barnett has spent a lot of time with me over the years. If, yeah, and he's not, he's probably worse the wear for it as well. But if you want to develop any sort of relationship with anyone, you need to spend time with them. When John first walked in this church, I knew that he was David Pett's son. That was a fact. Did I know anything about him? Not really. Knew he was a bit of a musician. Likes to think of himself a bit as a rock star at times. If I wanted to know John better, I had to spend time with him. Is that right? I made a point of doing that because I felt it was what God wanted. You can be facts-based, but that doesn't mean you've got that intimacy. And there's an individual responsibility here for each and every one of us. You can't ride on someone else's intimacy. If I was to put your hands up, if you want to be involved in a real red-hot, vibrant church, I would hope, hands go up, you all want to be with me. Do you want to be a vital part of that because of your intimate walk with God? Ooh, slightly different. But friends, people want to be in on what God's doing. But I've got news for each one of us this morning. None of us have got a ticket to ride. We're not here just to hang on to someone else's coattails. You and I have a responsibility for ourselves and our relationship with God. I'm going to tell you a story. Ben and Joe and myself, we sometimes go out for a couple of beers, have a chat, discuss football. We're not doing that at the moment because I'm in a bad place. But Ben and Joe, we went out for some beers. Now, Joe said, I'll get Verity to pick us up. They hadn't been married that long. Now, obviously, I knew Verity. I knew who she was. Went to the wedding. Lovely girl. Comes from Australia. Can't all be perfect. There you go. But when we were in the car, I had a mischievous moment, which I have sometimes, I've got to be honest. And as we were driving up towards where I live, Verity said, what are you guys chatting about tonight? So I have this mischievous thought, and I said, well, actually, I said, Joe was telling us he's having a few problems in his sex life. Now, that's hysterical as we sit here this morning. Very funny. However, was not quite so funny for Joe when I'd been dropped off and Joe got home and Verity decided to give him the 10th degree on this. And Joe said, no, he said, it's Mark. He said, you don't take any notice of what Mark's saying. Now, that's a bit of a worrying statement as well. Fact is that Verity finds it very hard to take anything I say seriously, I think, at times. But the point I'm making here is, because of my relationship with Joe, I've known Joe since he was born. Love him to bits, love Ben to bits, all the Hyde boys, I love them to bits. And because of that intimacy, I threw out something that had I had that intimate relationship with Verity, I could have got away with. But I didn't. Consequently, Joe got it in the neck when he got home, and he actually did defend me quite well, I understand. But do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody else's relationship with God, you can't hang on to their coattails. You've got a responsibility yourself to develop your own relationship with God. Now, since then, I have worked really hard at getting to know Verity. I have fun with her. I mess around with her. I tease her, but she knows I love her. And if I was to come out with something, I'm not going to, Verity, don't worry. But if I was to come out with anything like that, now, it wouldn't be a problem. Okay? Because I've developed my relationship with Verity. Incidentally, nothing to do with my message, just feeling my heart, want to say this. We as a church need to value Verity. Let me tell you why. That girl has given up a lot to be living where she is. No, I'm being absolutely serious here. One of the leaders of this church, we need to value her and let her know that she's valued. Well, I just felt like to say that. I'd just take that. So, we're seeing the fact that each of us has a responsibility to develop our own relationship with God. Are you with me this morning? Listen, I need a bit of encouragement here. As Jen says, doesn't she? She wants some feedback. So we're seeing that we need to have our own relationship developed with God. And it's not knowledge-based. It's important that we do know things. It's important that Mr. Barnett knows where I live, because then he can come round and see me. But, you know, if that was the end of it, we wouldn't have a relationship that we have. So we need to develop it. I've just come back from a fantastic holiday in Italy. I really, really had a great time. And part of that holiday was a trip to Verona. Now, Verona is a very beautiful Italian city, steeped with history. And, of course, it's very famous because it's the setting for probably, man-wise, the most notorious love story that's ever been written. Romeo and Juliet. Now, I happen to be married to a Juliet, so I get stick sometimes about being a Romeo. But when we did the city tour of Verona, we were shown in a particular area, there was a house with a balcony, and at the bottom there was a statue of Juliet. And we were told by the tour guide that if you touch the right breast of this statue, that you will have luck in love for the rest of your life. Now, I thought, got my own wife here, what's this about? But I'm just going to share with you this as best I can. The only way I can describe it, it was a cattle market. I say that, you know, I mean, Juliet didn't think it was quite as bad as that, but people were pushing and pulling and desperate to touch the statue in the right place so that they could be lucky in love. And just to the side was this fantastic balcony where if you paid 50 euros or something ridiculous, you could go up the staircase and pose on the balcony and do your Romeo, Romeo, where far art thou, Romeo? To me, it was not intimate. To me, it was people desperate, wanting to feel that they could be lucky in love for the rest of their lives. The thing is, in this world we live in, we're bombarded with images, bombarded with adverts, films, access to pornography is so easy. You make one wrong click when you're online, you can be in big trouble. You know, just being honest, friends, you can be in big trouble. The society we live in is sex mad. Let's be honest. What is that all about? I personally think it's a craving for intimacy. We talk about the God-shaped hole in everybody's life, don't we? It's that craving for something that we don't have, that intimacy that we can't feel, because that's how we were made to be with God. People say that it's really hard living in today's society because the problems that we've got, the images we have to face. You have to be very careful what you watch. I agree. You have to be very careful where you go. I agree. But was it any different in biblical times? Well, I did some research, quite interesting this. Corinth was a hotbed for sexual activity. Now, if I'm making people feel uncomfortable this morning, I'm sorry about that, but sometimes we've got to deal with these subjects. Corinth was a hotbed for sexual activity. Rome, historically, was known for its orgies, wife swapping, people, swingers as they call it, people changing around, partners. It was a big thing in Rome. Now, the way the vehicles that are used to tempt us may have changed. That is a vehicle today. They would, obviously, they didn't have computers back then. But they would have had other issues that they would have had to deal with. Get an invite to a party, you think, oh, great, go round, have a chat, and you find out it's something completely different. People are taking their clothes off left, right, and centre. So don't think that we're unique in the temptations that we face. The way that they come may be different, but it's the same sort of issues. Pornography is a massive, massive industry today. It's interesting to note that a lot of people who work in the porn industry are hurting and lonely people. They're going through the mechanics daily of sexual intimacy with someone, but they're feeling nothing. Now, Paul deals with these subjects in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about the issue of marriage, intimacy, keeping yourselves for your partner. It also deals with issues of people who don't feel that they want to be married, people who are single, people who are widowed. All those subjects are dealt with in the letter to the Corinthians. So we're not going to get into that this morning. If you want to go and look, you go and read 1 Corinthians 7. It's all there. The craving of intimacy with God. It manifests itself in the wrong way in so many things. Now, men and women are made differently. Okay? Just thought I'd mention that. It's not a divine revelation. But here's something to think about. The man wants sex so that he can feel intimate. The woman wants to feel intimate before she has sex. Now, you could say that's a generalization. Maybe it is. Can't apply it to everyone. But because of the emotional makeup that we have, we are different. So what's right? Well, neither is particularly right. It's just a case that you have to come to a compromise. You have to come to an agreement with each other. You want a great sex life in your marriage, then you need to work at it and you need to appreciate each other. And don't not deal with the issues, because if you don't deal with those issues, they're going to crop up in another way. Paul says, don't keep yourself from each other unless it's for a time of prayer. Then you come back together again. People who are on your own, Paul says, you're in a better place. You're in a better place because you can dedicate yourself to the Lord more. You can work on that intimacy with Him. I know sex is a hot potato. I don't treat it flippantly, friends, but sometimes we've got to deal with these issues. Sometimes they need to be said. I'm going to draw your attention to two people in the scriptures. One is mentioned in Exodus 34, and that's Moses. Moses spent so much time on his own talking to God that when he came down the mountain with the two tablets, he had a glow about him. I think that's fantastic. I just love that. Can I say to you that in my experience, I sometimes know when people spend time with God, because there's a glow about them. Something radiates from them. And I think, God, I just want to spend more time with you because I want that radiation, that glow. The interesting thing is, the children of Israel decided that Moses had to have a veil. Ever thought about this? Why didn't they say, I'll have what he's having? Ever thought about that? But in fact, what they came up with, even Aaron, when he went to talk to him, he was afraid, it says in the passage in Exodus. So they devised this veil that when they talk to him, he's got the veil. Then when he goes back and talks to God, he removes the veil. In a church I used to go to years and years ago, I was a young man. There was a lady in the church called Mrs. Wilson. Now, Mrs. Wilson was nobody fantastic, nobody, you know, she wasn't on the leadership team in the church. But this woman spent time in prayer. Now, I was quite a flippant young man. I used to get away with things. People used to think that Mark was a good Christian boy, went to church, but there were things going on outside the church that the two didn't marry up. Most people in the church, I could bluff my way around. I could talk the talk, friends. I could talk Christianese till it came, you know, I've got O's and A's and degrees in the language of Christianese. But when it came to Mrs. Wilson, it was a totally different ball game. She knew because she spent time with God. And I used to do my best to avoid her at times. But I would be trying to sneak out the back, and there she was. Hello, Mark. And I just felt so uncomfortable. And I looked at this, and I said, "Oh, hello, Mrs. Wilson." She used to say to me, "God sees, you know." And I used to say, "Yes, I know. It tells me in the Word of God that He sees all things." Yeah. And then she used to look back at me and say, "Yes, He sees, Mark." All joking apart, when Mrs. Wilson was promoted to glory, I was devastated in many ways, because I found out this woman had prayed for me for hours. Prayed and had seen no fruition for that, really. Just a rebel in a church. Rebel in the church. Could talk the talk, but boy, he couldn't walk the walk. That woman radiated something. She radiated God's presence. And I always think of her when I read that account in Exodus of Moses. Second man I want to draw your attention to in the Word of God is David. David was a man after God's own heart. We all know that. A lot of people pick David as their favourite Bible character. Strategically, he was probably the best king Israel ever had. He was fantastic in that area. He was a pretty lousy family man, by the way. Didn't look after his family particularly well, had problems. But the thing is that David was a man after God's heart. That's why I love him. I just want to read something to you from the Message. This is Psalm 22. This is David, okay? The account in the Message. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I just want you to get some idea of this. In the Authorized, it opens up, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which, of course, is one of the sayings on the cross that Jesus uses. This is what David says. God, why have you dumped me? Miles from nowhere. Doubled up with pain. I'm calling to you all day and there's no answer. Nothing. I'm tossing and turning at night. And you're indifferent to it all, above it all, leaning back. I'm nothing. I'm an earthworm. Something to step on and to squash. Everyone's poking fun at me. Making faces at me. Shaking their heads. Let's see how God handles this one. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read too much more. But when was the last time any of us, friends, heard a prayer like that in church? Please. I didn't plan to share this, but I'm going to share it. I was talking to David at the beginning of the meeting. I was asked a number of years ago, went into church, and they asked someone to open in prayer. Now, because of who I was, they said, "Oh, Mark, can you open in prayer?" I didn't want to open in prayer, to be honest, just being blunt. I'd had a shocking week. The enemy had been at me all week. I'd failed miserably. I felt so bad. And there, "Mark, can you open the meeting in prayer for us?" Now, you would all like to hear, perhaps, that I prayed something with my Christianese. "Oh, God, I thank you this morning because you are over all." I didn't pray like that at all. In fact, I'll tell you how I opened up. I said, God, I don't even want to be here this morning. Now, whether there was a gasp and an intake of people in the meeting, I don't know. It wasn't a very long prayer, as you can imagine. I just said, God, I don't want to be here this morning. I've had a bad week. But nevertheless, I know you're going to speak to us. The amazing thing about David is he starts a lot of these prayers and psalms. He's saying, God, you've left me, you've messed me up. But the way he ends them is incredible. Yet will I praise the Lord. Yet will I break through. So that wasn't one of the most awe-inspiring prayers I've ever prayed, friends. But I, in my heart, I long to hear people pray with a sense of honesty. David shared that example a few weeks ago of the guy who stood up in Dagenham Church and he prayed, bash him up, Lord. Well, I quite agree with that. We can't condone that sort of prayer, friends. But I'll tell you what I do condone, and that is the fact the guy was being totally and absolutely honest before God. And he was expressing himself in an honest and an open way. And I long to do that in the house of God. I don't want to be sitting there thinking, oh, if I say, God, I've had a bad week, how's people going to react to that? You know, is John going to make a beeline for me afterwards? I just want to be free to express who I am. And that's what this intimacy is about, friends. I don't like statistics, but I'm going to use them in this case because it makes an horrific confession, actually. The Evangelical Alliance, a couple of years ago, did a survey. The Evangelical Alliance, so we're talking about saved, born again, filled with the Spirit Christians, okay? We're not talking about people who say they're a Christian. 90% read their Bible regularly. What do you think the percentage is for those who pray regularly? 31%. You just think about that. 31% pray regularly. Of those 31, 42% have a regular time. Others just do it as and when. And of those, about half of them only pray for their family. I find those statistics quite shocking. I really do. Friends, if we want to see signs and wonders, we want to pray for the sick, we want to get to know our God, we can't get to the second part before we've gone through the first part. We need to know who our God is, so that when we're praying for people, when we want to see these wonderful things happening, and I'll talk to you about it when I preach next time, we've got to know who God is. If you want to know who God is, you've got to spend time with him. The enemy, friends, will rob you of your time with God. Believe you me, he will do anything and everything to stop you having that time with God. I'm looking at myself here. When I'm pushed for time, do I pray or do I read the word? No, I tell you what I tend to do. I tend to read the word. But then the scripture comes to me from David, your word I have hid in my heart. So if I've hid
the word of God in my heart, maybe it's more important for me to have direct communication with God rather than to read his word. Now, I'm not decrying reading the word of God. I am just saying that that's the option sometimes I take. If you don't spend time with God, friends, it will come back and it will manifest itself in certain ways. I've got a bit more to say. I'm going to leave it until next time. But I want to leave you with this story of J. John and fantastic moment in his life. And he went to speak with Mother Teresa, and she said, "What do you do, young man?" He said, "I'm a minister." She said, "Do you know Jesus?" He said, "Well, actually, I just told you I'm a minister. Do you know Jesus?" So J. John thought he would be a bit clever. So he said, "I'm an evangelist. I actually tell people about Jesus." And she still looked at him and she said, "Yes, but do you know Jesus?" Had the most profound impact on his life. Do you know Jesus? Well, that story in, I think it's in John 21, when Jesus talks to Peter. Says, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yeah, you know I love you, Lord." "Do you really love me?" What was it? Three times. It's that intimacy, friends. Now, there's a few things, and I don't want to rush through them, so I'm going to leave them till next time, that can help us to increase our intimacy with God. But I'm just going to leave it this morning with, give you some homework. Psalm 139 is a lot of people's favourite psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. Basically, starts off by saying, "You've searched me, O God, and you know me. And you've made me from the womb, you knitted me together, all my days are ordained in your presence." Friends, God knows every single thing about you. Knows how you tick, when you fail, when you mess up. He knows all those things, and yet he still wants that relationship with you. Still wants you to spend that time with him, developing, knowing, getting to know Jesus is. It's no substitute, friends. We want to be involved in seeing people healed and delivered. I do, that's my heart, but listen to me. We've got to know the source. We've got to know, we've got to be in that place, that relationship that says, "Yes, I'm there." Go home, read Psalm 139, realize just how much God loves you, and spend some time with him. I'm not saying, I don't want people leaving this place thinking, "Quarter months. Need to spend 2 hours with God this afternoon." That's not what I'm saying, friends. What I am saying is this. Some people go into God's presence, they rattle off a shopping list to God. We'll talk about it next time. And then they're gone. And God's saying, "Hang on, I want to speak to you." Very simple appeal this morning. If you can, stand with me and just declare, "God, I want to know you better." That's all. That's the appeal. If you can't stand, then raise your hand or do something to indicate that you want to know God better. Dear Lord, you see each one of us. You know our hearts. You know everything there is to know about us. But we want to know you, Lord. We want to spend time with you. Help each one of us. Help each one of us to do that today. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.